Hey, family, we're glad you're here with us. My name's Anson, if you're new with us, and we are in a series right now through the New Testament book, this letter called 1 Peter. Peter's letter to these Christians living in first century Asia Minor, and they're being put through the ringer, right? And so we're going to pick it up where we left off, kind of back up actually a couple verses and cover a couple verses we covered last week. We're going to finish out chapter 1 today. But before we do that, so just kind of a running start. So we've been living in the house that we're living in now. We've been living there for about 10 years. And I remember when we first moved into this house, there was something about it I thought was really weird. And it was the foyer. Well, how do you say, do you say foyer? What do you say, foyer, foyer, right? I'm from Macon, we say foyer. And it's the foyer, the entryway was strange to me because it's this big, like open space, right? And there's no, like the second floor doesn't come over the foyer. And so the ceiling just goes up and up and up. Like I'm talking like 20 feet high, the ceiling goes up. And now the frustrating part about this is that hanging from this 20 foot ceiling is this gigantic light fixture with 20 bulbs on it that are impossible to get to, right? And each bulb is surrounded by this like glass bowl that's open at the top. And it was always just weird to me because I remember when we moved in, the first thing I saw, and I'm thinking, what are we going to do when a light bulb goes out? Like how do you change that? I don't have a 20 foot tall ladder. Like I'm not some skilled carpenter or contractor or something like that. Like who in the world owns a ladder this tall? Like who could do? Like I really started to believe that the placement of these lighting fixtures was a scheme conducted by ladder companies trying to sell more product, right? Because I'm going, who can do it? I'm gonna have to call a professional. This is impossible to get to, right? And so it's frustrating to me because I'm thinking. And by the way, I'm also thinking to myself, man, even if I did on a 20 foot tall ladder, ain't no way I'm getting up on it, right? So you're like, Pastor Nancy, do you have an irrational fear of heights? And I'm like, no, I have a rational fear of heights, right? I have a rational fear of falling 20 feet and landing on my head. I think that's very reasonable and rational. So I'm thinking, what are we going to do? So we've always had this ongoing conversation of, man, what are we going to do one day when the light bulb goes out? Well, back up last Saturday, and my daughter, my youngest daughter, Madeline, is walking through the foyer, and here's what's going on. She's by herself walking through the foyer. She has a roll of two socks that are rolled up in her hand, and she's walking through the foyer, and at some moment as she's walking through the foyer, she mysteriously, for reasons we still don't understand, she has a thought, right? She has a thought that just go through her mind. And the thought said, I should throw these socks into one of those bowls up there. I should just see if I could do it. So she steps back and she looks around, makes sure there's no parents interfering with her spirit-led plan, and she doesn't see any parents around. And so she steps back, shoots nothing but net, just go bink right in the thing. And apparently, as soon as this happened, she realized. She thought to herself, "I think I just made a huge mistake." And so, I'm in the other room, and this is when I hear her go, Daddy! She's screaming for me. So I come running in the foyer thinking I'm gonna find her injured. I'm going, what's wrong, baby, what's wrong? She said, I'm sorry. Don't you love when your kids lead out with I'm sorry? I'm sorry. I said, baby, why are you sorry? She said, I made a big mistake. I said, what mistake did you make? She said, look. I said, what is that? She said, it's my socks. I said, how did your socks get in the light? She said, I threw it there. I said, baby, why would you do this? Darling, it's impossible to get up there. How are we gonna get them out? Now we can't use the light. We turn the light on, socks catch on fire, right? House is burned down. Like, I gotta call a professional in. Baby, why in the world would you throw your socks into the light? Why would you do this? Here's what she said. She said, I thought I'd be able to get them out. I said, how? Do you fly? Are you Mary Poppins? Do you own a ladder that tall? Like, what are you talking about? She said, I just thought I could get him out. Now, here's what's so crazy. Like, she genuinely believed that, man. We're talking to her. She genuinely believed for at least a few moments, man. She had this suspension of disbelief, and she for a few moments, she actually believed somehow, some way, I'll be able to MacGyver those things out of there on my own without anybody knowing. I'll be able to get these things out. Now, just so you know, this is something that every single one of us are guilty of, okay? Not just our young daughter, like every single one of us are guilty of this. And here's what I mean, family. Think about this. We all have these moments where we refuse to acknowledge that there are some things that we just can't do, right? Think about this for a second. We all have these moments where we refuse to acknowledge that there are some capabilities that we just don't have. Like, we don't have enough under the hood, man. We can't pull it off. We can't do it. But sometimes we forget that, right? Or to say it another way, family, think about this. We all have moments where we refuse to embrace our limitations. Anybody with me on this? In our arrogance, like in our full-heartedness, whatever you want to call it, in our folly, we refuse to acknowledge our limitations. Family, here's the reality, and this is what we're going to talk about all morning long, okay, as we get into the end of 1 Peter chapter 1. Here's the truth. Beloved, listen, there are some things only God can do. And the problem is, we understand this cognitively. Of course, there's some things only God can do. But then in our practice, man, in our practical application, oftentimes, like, we live as if we don't understand. This is true, beloved. There are some things that only God can do. There are some things, talented as you may be, skillful as you might be, there are some things, beloved, you will never be able to pull off, ever, because you have limits to your capabilities, right? Welcome to humanity. This is how it works. We're all limited. But incidentally, follow this. This is one of the reasons why the book of 1 Peter is such a powerful book, beloved. It's one of the reasons why I love this book so much, because as we're going to get into this, and as we've been into the past 4 or 5 weeks, what we've seen, family, is that all throughout this book of the Bible, God is continuously reminding us that He is vast, He is supreme, He is ultimate, He is all-powerful. To use the language from last week, He is holy, right? He's all those things, and I and you are very small, very finite, very limited in our abilities. We have tons of limits. And just so you know, family, this is a very important Christian idea, okay? This is really, really critical for us to understand this Christian idea, because here's the problem. So we live in a culture where, like, from the time that we're little bitty kids, right? From the time that we are born, we're told things like this. See if this sounds familiar, man. From the time that we're little kids, we're told things like, you can do anything. Hey, listen, you little snowflake special little thing, you can do anything you want to do. You can do anything. I remember I had a teacher one time in high school say, Anson, you can do anything. Don't let anybody tell you anything different. You can do anything. So immediately I went and tried to dunk a basketball, and I found out she was lying. There's some things I can't do, right? You can do anything you want to do. So I tried the moonwalk. Wasn't working out for me, right? You can do anything. I tried math. Nope. So we hear this line, you can do whatever you want to do. You can do anything you want to do. But then, beloved, the Bible comes along and says, wait. No, here's the deal. You can only do what God allows you to do because He's in control, not you. You can only do what the Father allows you to do. Beloved, we live in a culture that says to us, you can be whoever you want to be. But then the Bible comes along and says, no, wait, time out, slow down. You should be who God wants you to be. That should be your aim. You should be who God wants you to be. The point is this, beloved, I have limits, and you have limits that God has given to us, and those limits are meant to remind us. Here's why this is good news. Those limits are actually meant to remind us on a daily basis, a moment-by-moment basis, that God is God, and you are not. It's freeing, really. It's supposed to be freeing. This idea that, man, I don't have what it takes to run the universe, so I'm just gonna stop trying. Because God is God and I'm not. So here's the deal, family. In a culture, listen, in a culture that's constantly saying to us, you got this. You got this. You got this, right? We hear that all the time. You got this. In a culture that's constantly saying, you got this, the Lord comes along here in the book of 1 Peter and his message to all of us is, no, you ain't got this. But the good news is, Christian, you got me and I got this. You see the difference? No, you ain't got this, but if you're a believer, you got me and I have got this. That's the really good freeing news. Now, incidentally, this is what brings us to the end of 1 Peter chapter 1 as we continue this journey through this letter, because here at the end of 1 Peter 1, beloved, Peter gives us this very vivid contrast between God and us. That's what's going on here, right? At the end of this chapter, we're getting this compare and contrast between this holy God, we've already established in these verses right before this that he's holy, right? We're getting the compare and contrast now between this holy God and little bitty old us. What's the difference between God and us? What's the difference? That's compare and contrast. Let's dive in. We're gonna look at it. 1 Peter 1, we'll focus in on verse 20. We'll pick it up though in verse 17 here in a second as we sort of back up and finish the thought that we were looking at last Sunday. But here's what you got to know, okay? Here's just some context as you maybe knew. So here's Peter, right? One of Jesus' disciples, apostle. He's writing to a group of Christians living in first century Asia Minor, right? So think of like the nation of Turkey, northern Turkey. And they're living in Asia Minor. And here's the problem. They love Jesus. They're following Jesus. They want to live for Jesus. But man, they live in a culture where that's not celebrated. Not a whole lot of people applauding them when they live for Jesus and want to trust Jesus and obey Jesus and obey the word of God, right? Not a whole lot of people into that. Matter of fact, they're in a culture where they're constantly pressured to compromise, to conform to the way everybody else lives, right? I mean, live in a culture that says, we don't care about your Bible. We don't care about your verses. We don't care about your God. You live here and you just need to live like we live. And so they live in a culture where they're being canceled, being shoved aside, being disenfranchised, being marginalized. And so the question becomes, how does a Christian live in a culture that doesn't celebrate Christ? How does a Christian live faithfully in a culture that seems to despise everything that that person believes about the Bible, about Jesus, about his kingship, about his kingdom? How are we to live? And so Peter's message to them has been this. He's like, listen, you got to understand. The reason why so often you feel like you're in exile, who's living in a land that's not your home, is because you are. This world is not your home. You're a stranger and an alien living in a land that's not your home. And so here's what it looks like to live faithfully for Jesus in a land like this. And we saw it last week, right? One of the things Peter says is you need to pursue holiness. You're called to live holy like God is holy. And remember, holiness is not the same thing as legalism. Amen? It's not. Legalism is binding. Legalism says, I'm going to obey all these rules so God will love me more. Holiness says, man, I want to live in obedience to Jesus because no one's ever loved me like Jesus. That's the difference. And so we're called to live distinct lives, holy lives, different lives in obedience to Christ. And then we get to this other thought where we see the comparison between God and us, right? The Lord and little bitty old us. And pick it up in verse 17, family. Let's look at what it says here. It says, and if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Verse 20. Who's he? Jesus, right? Jesus. We're talking about Christ here. Watch this. He, Christ, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Now let's talk, okay? You gotta pay real close attention to this, family. Watch this. Pay close attention to how powerful this idea, this concept, this truth right here is. Right out of the gate, here's the really powerful point that's being made. And there's 2 points for today. Here's the first one. Jot this down if you're taking notes, okay? First one is this. Listen, family. God is not limited by the things that limit me. Please get this. God is not limited by the things that limit me. Listen. We did not make God. God made us, right? So God is not limited by the things that limit me. He's the creator. I am the creature. See, family, here in these verses, we're being reminded just how different, just how otherly, how holy. We talked about how when that word, we talked about last week, how when the word holiness is used in reference to God, it always means he transcends everything. He is far above and beyond all of his creation. We're seeing here just what that means, how different God actually is from us. For example, family, the first thing we're seeing here in this text is this. Don't miss this. First thing we just saw in these verses, in verse 20 in particular, is this. God is not limited by time. God is not limited by time. Now, this is difficult for us to understand, right? Because we don't have a framework to really even sort of comprehend what that means. But beloved, listen, here's the truth. Here's what all of us have in common in this room. We're all limited by time. Think about it. One of the things that frustrates some of y'all most is you only have 24 hours in a day and you only get 7 of them per week and that's it. You can't make it. There's no such thing as somebody in a time factory creating more hours. You know, $50.99. We'll give you a new hour. Nobody can add an hour. Nobody can add a day. It is what it is, and we just have to deal with it. We are limited to a 24-hour day, 7 days a week. Oh, and on top of that, I was born on May 17th, 1978. That was the moment when I was born. At 2:15 in the afternoon in Warner Robins, Georgia, I was born. I entered into this world. And now this season of years that I'm living, that is the season that God has allotted for me. I didn't choose it. It's like Paul says in Acts chapter 17, God has decided the times and places where we should live. So I'm here experiencing these years at this moment in time because God said so, right? And then so it's just what I get, is what I have. I'm like a hamster in an aquarium. I gotta deal with it. This is it. These are my years. And hey, guess what? No matter how much I'd like to, I can't decide to go live in the 1940s. I can't choose a different season. No, I'm limited by time. But God's not limited by time. I love the illustration. I feel like I've shared this before, the illustration that C.S. Lewis gives in his book, Mere Christianity, where he's like, imagine you got a sheet of paper and you drew out a line, a straight line, and that represents time. And you have A and B and C and D, and these represent seasons in your life. And the thing is, here's how it works for us. In order to go to B, we have to leave A behind. In order to go to C, we have to leave B behind. In order to go to D, which stands for death, we got to leave C behind, right? And on. In order to go to the other, we got to leave the other one behind. He said, now, you know where God is on here? God is the sheet of paper. Everything exists in him all at once, all the time. He sees it all at once, all the time. He's not like us. He's not limited by time at all. Look at what it says here in verse 20. This is astounding when we think about the gospel. He, Christ, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. Do you know what that means? When it says here that God was, that Jesus was foreknown before the foundations of the world, that phrase foundations of the world is a phrase that's used to mean before anything was even created. Before there were stars, before there was an earth, before there was a river or a porcupine or a sky or anything at all, before there was anything, before the foundations of the earth, God had planned, forget this, Jesus to be the answer for our sin problem. God was aware of what was going to happen, understood the problem of sin, and God had planned for Jesus to be the answer to our sin problem, which means, beloved, Jesus Christ and his death on a cross wasn't a contingency plan. It was always the plan. This is why in Revelation verse 13, verse 8, the Bible refers to Jesus as the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. Because before the world was even created, God knew exactly what the gospel was gonna be and how you and I were gonna be able to be redeemed through the blood of Christ. Now, incidentally, this brings us to the second thing that God is not limited by. And the second thing that God is not limited by is this, family number two, God is not limited by sin at all. He's not limited by sin. Think about this, family. You and I are born into this world under the curse of sin, limited by sin, meaning we have a sin problem that we can't do anything about. We're born into this world with a sin problem that we have no ability whatsoever to fix. We need a redeemer. We need a deliverer. So consequently, beloved, God, who is rich in mercy and abounding in steadfast love, sends his only son, Jesus, to do for you what you could never do for yourself, namely defeat sin on a cross. So I love this about God. God's not limited by sin. God never looks at sin and says, nothing I can do about that. God looks at sin and says, I'm gonna kill you. You're dead. Not limited by sin. And finally, family, what we're seeing here in these verses is this. Number three, God is not limited by death. Isn't that good news? I'd expected more amens from that, for a bunch of people are gonna die one day. God is not limited by death. Here's the reality, beloved. You and I are limited by death, meaning one day, most likely, we're going to die. We just sang it in that song. Till he returns or calls me home. He may return in our lifetime. He may just call us home. Right? I mean, the reality is, it's very likely that everybody in this room right now is going to die. Like, you're going to die. You're going to die. They're going to take you out of the cemetery. They're going to put you in the ground. Everybody's going to drive back to your house with your family to eat potato salad and chicken. And that's just sort of how it works. It's just sort of how it works. I mean, statistics show us 10 out of 10 people die currently. The odds are astounding. But according to verse 21, look at verse 21 again. Talks about how Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest the last times for the sake of you. Verse 21, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. According to verse 21, we worship a God who raises the dead. God's not limited by death. Now follow this, family. Here's the point. Here's what I want you to do. You ready? We rarely do this, but here's what I want you to do. I want you right now to look at the person next to you. Look at the person, whoever you're sitting next to. I want you to look at the person next to you. Look them in the eye. Okay, do this with confidence. I want you to look the person in the eye right now, okay? And I want you to repeat after me. As you look at the person in the eye, say this. Say, in this universe, there is a throne and you're not on it. Just trying to be clear with everybody in here. This is the point that's being made to us here in 1 Peter. Like, in the universe, there's a throne, and you're not on the throne, and I'm not on the throne. God is the only one who has no limits. He's the limitless one. Beloved, the reality is we all have, every person in here has a really, really long list of limits. I'll prove it to you, man. You ever get tired? How many of y'all ever get tired? Like, you just get tired. Some of y'all are like, I'm tired right now. Some of y'all are like, I'm just tired of you, Pastor. I'm tired of you, right? But I'm tired, right? I mean, we get tired. That's a limit. You know what that is? That's a limit. You have to sleep. God doesn't have to take a nap. Didn't have to sleep or slumber, do any of that. You ever get hurt? Anybody ever get hurt? Like pain, experience physical pain? Something happened when I turned 40. It's like I would wake up in pain. But I didn't do anything. I just got a sleep injury, man. A cramp, right? All I was doing was sleeping. Cramp. Right? It's weird. You know what that is? It's a limit. It's a limit. Anybody ever get hungry? Anybody? Right? Amen? That's a limit. You got to refuel your body, man. That's a limit. We constantly got to do this. You only have a certain number of hours per day. That's a limit. You only make a certain amount of money per year. That's a limit. You can only be in one place at one time. I know some of y'all hate that one. You try to be everywhere. I'm gonna go do this, I'm gonna go do this, I'm gonna go do this, right? And you try to be omnipresent, but you can't. You can only be in one place at one time. You can only bench press a certain amount of weight. You can only know a certain amount of things in your mind at one time. time, right? Your brain only has so much capacity. This is an incredibly depressing one for me because I think of all the songs from the 90s I have memorized, taking up brain space that I need, right? Anybody like that? You're like, a song comes on, you're like, how do I even know all the words? It's taking up, that's why I can't do math, right? You can only know a certain amount of things. That's a limit. That's the limit, right? Listen, God, all throughout the scriptures, is constantly commanding us to take a day every single week as a Sabbath to rest. You got to rest. You got to take this day. You got to do this. You know what that is? That is a limit. And on I go. We all have limits. But the problem is, from time to time, we're all tempted to ignore our limits and pretend like we don't have limits and pretend like, nah, I can do whatever God does. I'm not limited by time. I'm not limited by sin. I ain't limited by death. I'm going to live how I want. I'm going to do everything. I'm just going to do it all. I'm just going to go. I'm going to run, right? And we live, listen, the temptation for us is to live as if we don't have limits, which always leads to a dangerous spot. And that's where we're going, okay? I love what some of y'all have read this book, but Jen Wilkin and her great book called None Like Him. And if you've never read it, you need to read it. It's awesome. And I love the subtitle too. It's the title is None Like Him. The subtitle is 10 Ways That God Is Different From Us and Why That's Good News. Jen Wilkin says this in her book. She says, so it has been ever since human beings created to bear the image of God instead aspire to become like God. Designed to reflect his glory, we choose instead to rival it. We do so by reaching for those attributes that are true only of God, those suited only to a limitless being. Rather than worship and trust in the omniscience of God, we desire to be all-knowing ourselves. Rather than celebrate and revere his omnipotence, we seek ultimate power in our own spheres of influence. Rather than rest in the immutability of God, we point to our own calcified sin patterns and declare ourselves unchanging and unchangeable. Like our father Adam and our mother Eve, we long for that which is intended only for God. Rejecting our God-given limits and craving the limitlessness we foolishly believe we are capable of wielding and entitled to possess, even as the redeemed, we crave the forbidden fruit of rivalry. See, the point is this, beloved. Listen, the point is whenever you and I begin to foolishly live as if we don't have limits, it always eventually leads to pain. It always eventually leads to a bad place because we weren't meant to live as if we have no limits, because we do have limits. So we're supposed to embrace those limits. So whenever we live like we don't have limits, it always leads to pain, which is exactly why some of you in this room right now feel so stinking burnt out. Some of you, all you could do to walk in here today, man, you're baked, you're fried, you're done. Burning it at both ends, and you just feel like level 11, man, tension and stress-wise, right? You're at your capacity. Why is that? Well, it's because, listen, it might be because you're operating as if you don't have limits. Might be because you're ignoring the fact that you have tons of limits. You're always working. You're always on the go. You're always running another errand, always focused on some other responsibility, always another hill to climb, always another mountain to conquer, always saying yes, 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 yes to every request, everything. Somebody, yes, 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 yes. And you never, ever, ever can bring yourself to say the words, I can't. Some of us in here, we don't remember the last time we looked at somebody in the eyes and we said, I'm sorry, but no, I can't. I'm not able. Can't say that, right? I'm not able to do that. See, some of us, man, sometimes even in the church, man, we over-spiritualize living this way. It's weird how we can Christianize anything. You ever notice how we can Christianize real sinful behavior? Here's the deal. Anybody ever heard the name Amy Carmichael? Amy Carmichael. I love Amy Carmichael, one of the heroes of church history, a Irish missionary to India way back in the day, did more for Christ than I could even probably dream to do in my life. All that being said, how many of y'all know that even the greatest heroes of the faith in the past, they themselves aren't Jesus? which means sometimes they say things that are incredibly stupid. The greatest theologians, the people we revere and respect, I mean, the people we look at and go, man, they were great. They did so much for the kingdom. I mean, have you ever read anything that Martin Luther said? I love the great reformer Martin Luther, and he said some really dumb stuff. See, we're not infallible. Now, Amy Carmichael, man, some of us are living with this philosophy that comes from Amy Carmichael. You know what she said? And I think it's one of the dumbest things to say, but she said this, and she was always going and always kind of, you know, the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. And here was her saying, that some of y'all live by this. Her saying was this. She said, I'd rather burn out than rust out. I'd rather burn out than rust out. So you be lazy if you want. I'd rather burn out for Jesus than rust out for Jesus. Okay, well, here's the problem with that statement, beloved. Whether you burn out or whether you rust out, the problem is you're still out. You're still out. So what are we gonna do with this? I'm just telling you, family, whenever we begin to resist the reality that we are indeed finite creatures, that we can't do what only God can do, whenever we begin to resist that reality that we actually have limits, it will always eventually lead to pain. Resisting limits is just a bad deal, right? I mean, isn't this what we read about in the first few chapters of the book right here? Remember that first story? What's God do? God creates, you got Adam, you got Eve. They're put in a perfect place, a perfect garden. Given dominion over the animals, over the, you know, creation. And hey, be fruitful and multiply and name squirrels and giraffes and enjoy what I've made. Look at everything I've made. Look how beautiful it is. Look at how perfect it is. Look at me. This is awesome. This is, you get to walk with me in the cool of the day. This is amazing. Look at all I've given you. There's one rule. There's just one rule. And the one rule is, there's one tree, don't eat from that tree. But look at all the other trees I've given you. Look at all the other amazing trees. Look at all the fruit on them, right? But there's one tree you're not allowed to eat from. Notice where God put that tree? In the middle. And he gives no explanation for it. He doesn't need to apologize. He doesn't seem to go, now let me give commentary on why I'm doing this. He just says, no. One tree you can't eat from. Now, beloved, what is that? It's a limit. There's some things, as amazing as this is, there's some things you're not allowed to do. It's a limit. What did they do? Tempted by the evil one. See that the fruit is desirable for gaining wisdom and is pleasing to the eye and it's useful for gaining knowledge, and they want to know. I want to know. Why can't I know what God knows? Why can't I know? Yeah, he's got a point. I want to know. And what do? They resist the limit. They throw off the limit. They ignore the limit, and things went kind of badly, amen? Sort of a bad day. Bad days still got ripple effects today. Isn't that interesting? The first sin, what was it about? It was about ignoring this limit that God has given me. No, I'm not going to know. Who are you to limit me? No, I'm going to do it anyway. Now, compare and contrast that with what we see from Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4, our men's and women's Bible study, studying Matthew right now. Compare it to what we see in Matthew chapter 4, where, by the way, I don't know if you know this or not, but Paul referred to Jesus as the second Adam. See, the first Adam that blew it. You get this new and better Adam, the second Adam who comes, and he does what Adam refused to do. What's he do? The Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness to launch off his ministry for 40 days. And what happens, man? The evil one, right? The enemy comes to tempt Jesus. And the very first thing he says, hey, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. I mean, you got to be hungry. It's been 40 days since you ate. If you're really the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. What does Jesus do? No. He trusts the word of God. He quotes the Bible. It's written, man shall not live on bread alone. And guess what? The stones remain stones. What's he doing there? I trust my Father. I trust my Father. Second temptation takes him to the roof of the temple, this, right at the top of the temple. Throw yourself off. Throw yourself. The angels will catch you. Hey, man, the angels catch you. Everybody will see what's happening. Everybody's going to believe in you right now. See this awesome, amazing miracle. Everybody right now just believe in you. It'd be awesome. Be great. What's he do? No. Trust my Father's timing. Trust my Father knows what he's doing. a third temptation, what happens? The enemy says, bow to me and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. Look at all the kingdoms of the world. Don't you want them? Bow to me. And guess what, man? Then you can bypass all that suffering, all that mocking, all that pain, the cross. Just give you the kingdoms of the world. Just bow to me. Worship me right now. He says, get behind me. Get away from me, Satan. What is Jesus doing in that story besides just resisting temptation? Jesus is embracing the limits the Father has given to him. See, it's what Philippians chapter 2 says, where it says, Jesus, being in very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but instead, what did he do? He took the very nature of a servant and he humbled himself. See, you understand that when I embrace the limits that God has given me, you understand all that is it's called humility. It's humility. God, you're God, and I'm not. And the question becomes, do I trust God? Do I trust the Father? Do I actually believe that God knows what he's doing? You know what I love? You don't just see this from Jesus. You see this from John the Baptizer. Remember this story? In John chapter 3, the end of John chapter 3, the disciples of John come to him and they're kind of freaking out, man, because they're like, man, John, all these people now are going to Jesus, that one you were talking about, preaching about the other day. Now they're all leaving us. They're ditching us and they're going to Jesus to follow him, be baptized by him. What are we going to do, John? What are we going to do? You know what I love about John? John, I think it's around verse 27 in John chapter 3. You know what he says? John says this. He says, a person can only receive what has been given to them from heaven. It's like, I'm not going after something that doesn't belong to me. What else did John say? He says, he must become greater and I must become less. I love what John says this. John says, I am not the Messiah. I'm a voice. That's it. I'm going to stay right here in my lane and I'm going to be real okay with the lane that God's called me to be in. Because I have limits. I'm not going to grasp after something that doesn't belong to me. I trust my Father. See the same thing from Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember that crazy story? Paul is going through a really hard time and a lot of critics in ministry. And we're told that he's been given a thorn in his flesh, a messenger from Satan, right? So he wouldn't become conceited. And so he's given this thorn in the flesh. We're never told what the thorn is, fascinatingly, right? Probably because we're not meant to know, because if we would always just make it about that particular thorn instead of the truth that God's trying to teach us here, right? Some people think, well, you know, maybe it was a physical ailment. Maybe he had bad eyesight. Maybe he had a limp. Maybe I don't know. Maybe he broke a rib playing with kids in the snow. Or, you know, maybe who knows what the thing was. You know, some people think that maybe it was a temptation, a particular temptation he dealt with. I mean, some people even believe, you know what it probably was? It's probably a crazy person in the church. I think it was that. What do you do? He prays three times for the Lord to remove it. Lord, please take this person. Please take this person. Please take this burden. Please take this thing. Please take this thorn. He prays three times for the Lord to remove that thorn from his flesh. And what does the Lord say? No. My power is going to be made perfect in your weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. You're still going to have the thorn, but tell you what, I'm going to lavish you with grace. And my power is going to be enough. My grace can be enough. You're going to keep the limit, but I'm with you. Remember King David in 2 Samuel? Remember that story? Lord, I'm going to build you a temple. I'm going to build you a house because I'm looking around all these other pagan nations worshiping false gods, and they got big, huge buildings built to their false gods, and we worship the true God. And so, Lord, I am going to build you the biggest, most amazing temple on earth. And the Lord says, stay in your lane, David. That's not my plan for you, buddy. That's not my plan for you. It's my plan for your son. Let him do it, but that's not my plan for you. What is that? It's a limit. Beloved, listen, here's the point. Don't miss this. In a world that is constantly resisting the idea of limits, it is critical that we as followers of Jesus embrace them. Because, get this, when you begin to admit that you have God-given limits, you begin to admit that I cannot do what only God can do, you're simply admitting the truth that he is God and you're not. And whenever we resist that, man, it always goes badly. But in our pride and our arrogance, man, we're always tempted to resist that. I can do anything. I can do more. I got a bigger capacity than this. I can figure it out. I can do it. I don't have to say no. Okay, there's some. I remember when we first planted Emmaus Church back going on 12 years. And for like a year and a half, man, I'm the only guy on staff, and you're doing everything. You're wearing every hat, right? a preacher, you're an elder, you're a janitor, you're the mailman, you're doing everything, right? You're the volunteer coordinator, you're teaching membership classes and Bible studies early in the morning. I mean, you're doing everything. I remember at one point thinking how crazy it was that I'm in my car, and throughout the week I didn't have an office in the early days. I would prepare my sermon at Barnes and Noble over there by the mall, and in the back of my car there were a couple speakers, there was a pulpit stand, there was copies from Staples of bulletins. It was nuts. It was like a church on wheels, man. And it was not sustainable, because in the beginning you'll have coffee with anybody. You'll have coffee with anybody and everybody, and you'll meet with anybody and everybody, because you're just really thankful somebody's willing to come to your janky little church, right? And so you're just like, I'll do whatever. And my philosophy in the beginning was this. My philosophy for those first few years was this. I'll do whatever it takes. I'll do whatever it takes. And it's just a season, man. I know I'm getting up real early. I'm staying out real late and not really going on vacation with my family at all, or seeing them and burning it at both ends and meet with everybody. But I'll do whatever it takes. I'll do whatever it takes. And by the way, here's how I rationalize it. It's just a season. It's just a season. It takes a lot of fuel to get the rocket ship off the ground in the beginning, but it's just a season. And that season lasted for 4 years. And here's when I knew it was bad. Here's when my wife and I knew it was really dangerous. I started experiencing some health stuff. My wife's like, hey, we just need to get out of town with the girls for a few days. It's been forever since we've been out of town. Let's just get out of town with the girls. I said, okay, babe, let's go out of town. Went down to Florida, went down to Panama City Beach for a couple days in February. Went in the winter just to sort of get away and have a change of scenery. We were out to eat at a restaurant that night, at a seafood restaurant. And I remember sitting there, my wife's over here, my two girls are at the table. And I looked at my wife and I said, something's wrong. And she said, what do you mean? And I fell face first into my plate. Let me tell you something. When your forehead lands in shrimp scampi, God has a way of getting your attention. Like it was, how much? You know what's crazy is oftentimes your body knows the truth before your mind does. Passed out in my shrimp, I wake up, I'm in the car. I don't know how I got the car, just in the car. My wife's talking to the manager of the restaurant. She goes, put me in bed, right? I mean, that's when I knew, man, this is totally unsustainable. And at some point, I had to be convicted of the sin of not believing that I had limits. And my philosophy then had to change from I'll do whatever I have to do to now my philosophy is I will only do what only I can do. Because I'm not Jesus. I'm not God. I'm not the Messiah. Can I tell you something, family? Sometimes, listen to me, sometimes the most spiritually significant statement that can ever come out of your mouth is this right here. I can't. I can't. Back to Jen Wilkins, she says this in her book, None Like Him. She says, we must recover the truth that was obscured by the serpent. Rather than being like God in his unlimited divinity, we're to be like God in our limited humanity. We are capable of hearing, of bearing his image as we were intended only when we embrace our limits. Image bearing means becoming fully human, not becoming divine. It means reflecting as a limited being the perfections of a limitless God. Our limits teach us the fear of the Lord. They're reminders that keep us from falsely believing that we can be like God. When I reach the limit of my strength, I worship the one whose strength never flags. When I reach the limit of my reason, I worship the one whose reason is beyond searching out. Now follow this, family. Pay close attention to what Peter says next. Don't miss this. Pay attention to this. Verse 22, listen to what he says. It says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. For, watch this, don't miss it. For, he begins to quote the prophet Isaiah here. For, all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Now, this brings us to the second real obvious point for today, beloved, and it's this, jot this down. Listen, some things are temporary while other things are eternal. And I need to know the difference between the two. Some things are temporary, while other things are eternal. And I need to know the difference between the two. But family, here's the problem. Too many of us, we mix up those two things. We got temporary over here, we got eternal over here. And the problem is a lot of us, even followers of Jesus up in here, man, the problem is right now in our lives, we look exactly like the rest of the world who doesn't know Jesus, because right now in our lives, you know what we're doing? We spend so much time, too much time, obsessing over temporary things while we completely ignore that which is eternal. When what we ought to be doing is obsessing over the eternal and not obsessing over the temporary. There's some things that are eternal and there's some things that are not. And think about it, man. We obsess. Think about the things in our culture that we obsess over that just aren't going to last, right? Like we could go down this trail for a long, long time. We won't, but I'll give you one example is, man, I'll tell you, we place a premium on physical attractiveness, don't we? We place a premium on what you look like and how much you weigh and what your body type is like and how are you put together. We put a premium on that stuff. And we even begin to value or devalue people based on what they look like, based on that temporary stuff, man. But we obsess over it in our culture. And it becomes incredibly dangerous. I'm gonna read you this. A few statistics I found recently. And I think we got them for the screen. We'll try to throw them up there. It says, first one, according to the CDC, for women ages 20 years old and older, the average height for women in America is 5'3", and the average weight is 166.2 pounds. But for fashion models, the average is 5'10 and 120 pounds. By age 6, girls start to express concerns about their own weight or shape. 40 to 60% of elementary school girls ages 6 to 12 are concerned about their weight or about becoming too fat. This concern endures through life. The best-known contributor to the development of anorexia nervosa and bulimia nervosa is body dissatisfaction. The median ages for onset of an eating disorder in adolescence is 12 to 13 years old. In the United States, 20 million women suffer from a clinically significant eating disorder at some time in their life. Only 4% of women globally consider themselves to be beautiful. Let that sink in. 4% of women in the entire world consider themselves to be beautiful. A global survey found that 2/3 of women strongly agree that the media and advertising set an unrealistic standard for beauty that most women can't ever achieve. But wait, that's not all, family, because before we're tempted to think, well, that's just a female thing, that's just a thing that girls are obsessed with, that females are obsessed with, let me read you this. This is from an article called Man in the Mirror, written by a journalist named Kristen Amiot. Listen to what she said. For some time, the conversation around body image and dissatisfaction is centered on women, meaning men's relationships with their bodies has often gone unnoticed. But in a recent presentation to the Anthology Australia Forum, researchers from the universities of Sydney and Southern California suggested men are now on par with women in harboring dissatisfaction with their bodies. Citing statistics that show 90% of male undergraduates surveyed worldwide dislike their body in some way. More concerning still, half of all participants aged 16 to 20 altered their diet in some way, and 10% regularly overexercised. It was initially thought that male body image disorders were rare, but if up to 90% of undergraduate male college students are now concerned about their bodies, then it is likely we have problems waiting for us down the track. The research is now showing that men are at parity with women in being unhappy with their body image. Let's think about that for a second. Now, the point of all this is not that, well, you know, nobody should even care about any of that stuff. That is not the point, family. The point is we care too much about it. We obsess far too much over these things. They're so temporary, man. They're just like, all of it is gonna burn away. All of it's just temporary stuff. And some of us in here, man, we're looking for satisfaction in the temporary things, and we're not finding the satisfaction. You know why? Because we keep looking for it in the temporary stuff, and we're not gonna find it in the temporary stuff because the satisfaction is only in the eternal stuff. And we wonder why we have no peace, we wonder why we're struggling so much, we wonder why we're so jacked in our minds, and it's because we spend all this time looking for satisfaction in things like abs. So I walk around, man, I got me some abs. I got a six pack. Well, get ready, Bubba. One day you're gonna have a one pack. Gravity takes over. You can't fight or resist it, and you're gonna have a keg. And that's just the way it's gonna work for you. It's just the way it's gonna work. What does it say in Proverbs 31? Charm is deceitful, beauty's fleeting. Beauty's fleeting. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. This is why later on in chapter 3, you know what Peter's gonna say to the ladies? He's gonna say, don't let your adorning come from the external stuff. He's not saying, hey, you shouldn't care about your appearance at all. Yeah, that's not the point he's making. The point he's making is, hey, you shouldn't put all your stock in that. You pay too much attention to that. What are you doing? There's eternal things that matter more. Some of us look for satisfaction and being a size 2 or not having love handles or looking like the latest Instagram model or looking exactly like the culture's current definition of hot, whatever that is. It's constantly changing. But here's the problem, family. That idea that true joy and satisfaction can be found if you look a certain way or weigh a certain amount or fit in those jeans or look like that trainer at Gold's, all of it is a total lie because satisfaction can't be found in the temporary. What are we told here? All flesh is like grass and all its glory is like the flowers of grass. So not only is the flesh going to be temporary, but the glory of the flesh is going to be temporary. All of those amazing accomplishments that you are accomplishing, most likely, 2 generations after you're dead, it'll all be forgotten. Back in 1966, John Lennon, the front man, one of the front men for the Beatles, was doing an interview with a magazine. I think it was maybe Rolling Stone. And he said this. He said, we're a bigger deal than Jesus. We're more popular than Jesus. Not anymore, John. All flesh is like grass. The glory of the flesh is like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Sum it up this way, we're gonna be done, family. Here's how this works. Let me explain. Researchers tell us that the average lifespan here in the United States of America is about 78.74 years, okay? 78.74 years is the average typical lifespan in the United States. Now, to be clear, some of us are gonna live a little bit longer than that. We're gonna be telling our grandkids about what life was like before smartphones. Some of us aren't going to live that long depending on how much bacon we eat, right? But the reality is that the average lifespan right now is somewhere in that neighborhood. So for the sake of this argument, let's pretend that I get 75 years in this thing, in this flesh, right? Let's suppose I get 75 years in this flesh, and then one day I'm going to breathe my last, and I will have eaten my last ribeye steak, and my flesh is going to die. You know what the Bible teaches me? The Bible teaches me that after that 75 years is over and I die, my flesh dies on the other side of death because of my faith in Jesus, because Christ has saved me by his grace through his life and death and resurrection. Because of what Christ has done on the other side of that 75 years, when I die, he is the resurrection and the life. So on the other side of that 75 years, there's gonna be for me another 75 years and another 75 years and another 75 years and another 75 years and another 75 years times infinity and beyond, like forever, like bunch of 75 year blocks. And not only that, it's going to be an awesome 75 years times infinity where there is no more tears and no more pain and no more death and no more presidential elections. Amen. None of it. And just for eternity in the presence of Christ. And I promise you, I promise you, I promise you that in eternity, the most important thing that's going to matter is not going to be, did I have abs? How much money did I make? What was the square footage of my home? Did I get the rims? What was wrong with my hairline? What was going on there, right? Did I get terminal cancer? Beloved, listen. The main issue that's gonna matter on the other side of eternity and eternity is, who did I live for? Did I live for me and ignore all the limits and try to be God, and instead of reflecting him, I rivaled him? Who did I live for? Did I live for the King who gave me eternal life? Did I, with humility and with joy, stay in my lane, acknowledging that God is God and I'm not the Messiah? I can't do what only he can do. Beloved, please hear me. What you live for is far more important than how long you live. What you live for is far more important than all of life's troubles that Peter's already told us in chapter 1 only last for a little while. What are you living for? Let's pray together, family. And we're going to have a time of response. And during this time of response here at Emmaus Church, it's an opportunity for the Holy Spirit just to have freedom in our lives, in our hearts, the Word of God to read us as we've spent some time reading the Word of God. And maybe you're a follower of Jesus and you love Jesus and you've trusted in Jesus and your faith is in Jesus and you're saved by Jesus and you want to go to one of these tables in the room to participate in the Lord's Supper and communion. And you have a moment of repentance of sin, acknowledging sin beforehand, whatever that looks like for you. And then at some moment during this song, maybe you prayerfully go to one of these tables and you take the bread representing the body of Jesus who's nailed to the cross for you. You dip it in the cup representing the blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of your sins. You take it, you eat it, you remember Jesus, King Jesus. King Jesus, our great King Jesus, who is limitless. He's the King. He sits on his throne and he rules and he reigns and he cares for his church. Maybe you're here today and you brought a gift for the Lord. You brought a gift and there's some boxes near the doors, each door where you can put that gift. Maybe you need prayer. And one of the things you'll be hearing about in the weeks to come is we've sort of amped up our focus on our ministry team in the back and the cross is sort of in a different place. And we want to have this moment during this last song on Sundays where you can have the freedom to go and be prayed for. Maybe you need prayer. You just go to one of our ministry team leaders and just share with them what's as much as little as you'd like, but allow the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus said this. He said, my house should be known as a house of prayer for all nations. People be praying in God's house. And so whatever this response time looks like for you, would it be a response in humility to the limitless God of the universe, to our limitless Savior, Jesus Christ? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you, God, that before the foundations of the world, you knew exactly what you were going to do to save sinners like us. What an incredible thought, Lord. And so I pray, Lord Jesus, today that you would be our focus, that you would be the most important one in the room today. Would you be the most important one in the room right now? Where we need to repent of sin, would you grant us repentance? Where we need to believe your word, would you give us the faith to do so? Thank you, Jesus, that you are big and we are small and that you love small people like us, sinners like us. You would save us. Who are we? Who are we that you would lay down your life for us, God? We love you and pray all these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.